Colossians chapter 3. You know, they say the clothes make the man, don't they? Or dress for the job you want. According to today, I want to be in a 90s grunge band. I think that's fair enough. But even in the Hamlet, the play by Shakespeare wrote that the apparel oft proclaims the man. The question today is, what does my life proclaim in that same regard? As we're called and challenged to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, heaven proclaims, and we saw pictures of this last week, right? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, right? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And Revelation 5:12 says, it says with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and strength. This is what is above, the things above where Christ is in the throne room of Almighty God. They erupt with the praise of his glory, of his worthiness, of his truth and goodness, right? Raised with Christ, we are to seek to proclaim and set our mind on that heavenly truth. So today we are told to put on as a garment that new man, right? That we have the choice to glorify God with our lives, with our words, with the way that we interact with other people, right? Why not use, like heaven, a loud voice to do that? Remember, we are complete in him. What he's asking us to put on is what he has given us, what he has equipped us with, what the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do. We're not having to run to the thrift store or search high and low for that perfect outfit, right? But what we have to put on is what he has given us, right? Who we are is complete in him. Ultimately, it's beyond character, right, that we're being led in today. Romans 13:14 says, ultimately, we put on Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We find that when we put on Christ, the new man in him, that as a result, there's fellowship and unity that results, love that abounds and bonds us together, and really a thankfulness from our life erupts with grace and a melody from our very depths of our soul. We'll see these things in the chapter this morning. But we have that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Right? And whether that adorns your life or not, right, what you declare to be true and know in your heart about the life that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have to step out in that. Right? We have some sweet threads. It's resurrection life. It's shining truth. But you know what? Those old grave clothes, they didn't burn up. Right, as Jesus was in the tomb, they sat there, right, folded neatly, right, on that place where he lay. They didn't go away. And yet we saw when Jesus rose from the grave, he left not with a bag holding on those old grave clothes. He didn't put his new clothes over the old clothes, did he? No, he put off the old and walked forth in glorious apparel. It would have been silly to go back and put on those burial garments, wouldn't it have? And yet, I think we have a similar choice. And we make the silly choice more often than we would admit, right? Returning to rags and filthiness when we are renewed in the image of Christ. So choices we make every day in our words and actions, right? They let the world know, just like the clothes we wear, they proclaim the man. So what is proclaimed? What does the world see? Right? Is what being proclaimed the truth of the things above, right? Where our mind is set. As we see today, what to reach for, what to put on, what are things of the new man that are raised together with Christ, going forth as ambassadors of his truth, how should we be showing up? Let's look at Colossians. We're going to pick up in verse 8 today of chapter 3 through verse 17. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it is enduring truth. Lord, for all the deceptions and the things that we're losing a grasp of reality on in our world today, we have your word that doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. It is the bread of life for the soul of man. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what you would speak to the church today. God, we praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8 this morning. He says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All right, man, what a beautiful challenge for us this morning. In the context, it doesn't matter. It says, whatever you do, we represent Christ. To do things in the name of somebody is to represent them, to put their reputation and responsibility on the line, right? We are not given the choice, right? We do all things in the name of the Lord, right? We bear his name. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are Christians, raised with him, yoked together. The old man was a deceived, walking corpse, rotting and causing more destruction when it got its way, though it thought that that would satisfy itself. But no, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, man, we need to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, because it grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. This is what we're being called away from as we're called to put on Christ, as we are raised together with him. Right, we're being moved to new and everlasting life rather than a life that grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust. When it got what it wanted, not only would it not satisfy, but it would eat away further and further at the beauty that God created and intended in each one of us. Right, that's what we're putting off. Right, that's what we're letting sin sit by the wayside and not get ensnared by its traps. Right, we call it what it is. Plain as the nose on our faces. In verse 8, you yourselves are to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, right? These aren't life-giving qualities for us or anyone, are they? Not at all. Not at all. They grow corrupt. And yet, if we wear them, we will find ways to justify them. The angry man finds ways to justify his anger. Well, he cut me off, right? I almost got into a wreck, could have injured all these people on the road and made me late. I can justify my anger. I'm wearing that, right? No, put it off. Wrath, that's vengeance. It's putting your anger into retribution. The guy who takes your parking spot, right? So now you park extra close to him so he can't get out. And when he gets back to his car, he's frustrated. That's wrath. We can justify that. Malice, a desire to see somebody suffer, right? Or taking pleasure or relief in that, right? That guy that cut you off, now he's wrapped around a telephone pole a few blocks up, you know? Well, I don't know a driving example for blasphemy, but right, we get the point. We can always convince ourselves of the things that we're doing, of what we're wearing, that it's okay. If it's the old man, right? But is misrepresenting God ever okay? Right? No, that person won't ever know. I'm just passing through and won't see them again. And yet I'm an ambassador of Christ, right? Who I am is supposed to be a living witness to the love that I've received, that my life is a testimony to the truth of God. Yet, man, we can justify that. Filthy language. Well, you know, everyone was talking that way. I'm working in an auto shop or a fish market or whatever, and that's just the jargon. That was me for many years of my life. But verse 9 says, don't lie to one another. Don't lie to yourself. We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving one another to who we are ultimately and to whose we are ultimately, right? Are we raised together with Christ, or are we living in that old man, deceiving ourselves? Are we hypocrites? Are we truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We're people of God. God who so loved the world that he laid down his only life in your place just to suffer the punishment of sin so that you can be restored to righteousness and live in liberty and live in a newness and freeness of life. The world, it struggles as it is in receiving God for who he is, don't they? I don't need to add to that fire. I don't need to add to that deception. You have put off the old man with his deeds. We have. And yet, sometimes we can put on that old man. We can justify wearing, you know, that accessory of anger. Right? No, don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to one another. Let those old patterns that persist, that are justified in sin, like cast them aside. Rather mourn over them and seek to share life in the light of our glorious Savior. Because God does so love the world, right? That's the truth. He says, don't lie to one another. But man, the truth is that God loves, he's laid his life down. He desires that none would perish, right? Because we have been saved. Verse 10, it says, and put on the new man. That's who we are. That's the truth, that we are a new creation in Christ. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. We get to shine brightly the light of the gospel and let God renew our minds in understanding the truth of him and our world, and share that, right, in a way that somebody who might never pick up the Bible, who might not ever listen to a sermon, has to be confronted with as they get on the bus, right, as they stand in line at Target or whatever it might be. We get to shine brightly the light of the gospel and let God renew our minds to how we were created in the image of God, of what our purpose is as we declare his truth in truly unique and powerful ways, right? That there's not a, you know, come and read this kiosk, but we're individual, right, tailored, fearfully and wonderfully made declarations of God's truth, right, for the world to see, that he powerfully and uniquely sends us out to not squabble and strive among ourselves, but to live to the praise of his glory. That's the truth of heaven. That's what we are seeking to let our minds be in unity with. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Right? And the more we know that, right, the less everything else matters. He says in verse 11 there, right, as we are renewed according to the image of him who created him, there is now neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all in all. Right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all else, even dismantling all else. And it's not that these distinctions didn't exist. Right? Paul writes a letter to Philemon, right, concerning his slave Onesimus. Right? And it's, but they are not our identity in Christ, not how he created us. Right? We share unity in being a people saved by his grace, of his creation, alive in him, of people that are restored in Christ. Again, Christ is all in all, that he is our everything. No matter our nationality or social economic status, and we can put on that new man, each one of us, wherever we find ourselves, regardless of our nationality or social economic status, in all. And what we put on, right, is not silly hats, special ties, diets, and liturgies, but simply Christ, who's our all in all, right? That he is our everything, in everything. So therefore, verse 12, he says, as the elect of God, right, as those who know our identity as people that he came and chose, he says, holy and beloved, right? We are holy, we are beloved in him. That is the character and the identity of the new man. That is who he sees us as. He doesn't see me as Nate the mechanic, right? Or Nate the citizen of the United States, right? No, he sees me as Nate, my chosen vessel, holy and beloved, right? Who does he want to see me clothed as? He says, put on. He says, put on. We didn't stumble into this. God's love chose you. He came and saved you. From the foundation of the world, we are told that God chose to redeem you and to make you pure and unlike any other. That's what holy means. It means to know that his love has his beloved. And he knows that we are best dressed in tender mercies. He says, put on tender mercies, right? Aware, right? Desiring to express compassion and love. Not tough love. But no, just as God showed us tender mercies, we simply put on him when we are able to love one another tenderly, extending not of what we deserve, but that of his grace, compassion, right? That relieves the needless sufferings of our lives in eternity. It's tender mercies. It's kindness, right? Showing good manners, right? Social conduct that promotes honor and respect. It's to be kind, right? Not let the door slam in the face of the person behind you, right? To be kind, not looking out for your own interests, right? But like the mind of Christ, also the interests of others. We're best dressed in tender mercies, best dressed in kindness, best dressed in humility, right? Being honest about the facts that you're not God, ultimately, that we all have lots to learn, that we all can make mistakes, right? That we all need at times to receive correction and direction in our lives. And we have been really saved by the mercies of God. It's humility. It's honesty. Knowing that I need just as much as you need the grace of God in my life. We're best dressed in humility. We're best dressed in meekness. Right? Knowing what powerful riches we have in Christ, and yet walking in those under the proper control of the Holy Spirit in our life, right? Like a doctor using that scalpel to heal and not slice and dice. It's the wisdom to know that just because you can doesn't mean you should, but we walk in meekness. We walk in long suffering. We're best dressed being patient, specifically with people. That's long-suffering, to suffer long. It's to trust God is at work in your brother and sister's life, right? And knowing that we all need a little grace and how far that goes, right? Can we be patient as we point people to Christ, know that he who began that good work is going to be faithful to complete it? That's not just a promise for you. It's a promise for the person sitting next to you, right? We can be suffering long with one another. Share that heart of God, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Don't write anybody off, but suffer long. You notice these things that we're being asked to put on. They find their application directly in relationships. Right? We put on an intentionality towards the people in the world around us. As we bear with one another, right? It's not necessarily about you, but it's with one another. It's in the relationships that we exist in. Forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. God's forgiveness took the initiative, didn't it? It didn't wait for me to come and repent. No, it forgave me while I was still a sinner. A debt that it didn't deserve to suffer in, but it bore that load. There's a chapter about forgiving and dealing with being sinned against in relationships, Matthew chapter 18. In that chapter, Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he? Matthew 18, verse 23. This is Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's more than anybody could repay in a lifetime. But he was not able to pay. There you go. I guess I could just read. Okay. His master commanded that he would be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe." So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So the fellow servant saw what he had done. They were grieved, very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" Isn't that what Colossians is talking about? Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Christ took the punishment and debt that we owe upon himself. That king who suffered a loss that the man could not repay, he took that loss, right? He's like, "Oh, I'm going to suffer that loss, but I'm going to, in my compassion, forgive you," right? Forgiving one another isn't going to cost us nothing. It is going to cost us something. But, right, when we understand how much we've been given, right, the fact that our life, our family, our entire existence is somehow at rest and secure, right? Can we not take that initiative to continue to, right, express how grateful we are, express that we know where our life comes from? We must put on Christ. We must, as it says, forgive. We must also do and bear with one another. How much God has forgiven me, right? If I know a sliver of that, how can I not give God a chance to work through forgiveness? Unforgiveness, they say, is the poison that we drink ourselves to try and spite those who wrong us. It doesn't always get reciprocated, but forgiveness is something God calls us to put on. And this is not an option. It says we must do this. Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love." Right? 1 Corinthians, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but don't have love, it's nothing." Love, it's the bond of perfection. If we don't have love, it profits us nothing. But when we put on love, right, when we face the day in Christ and choose love, there's a bond. It's speaking literally of the sinew, right? The tendons that give strength to our completeness in the nature of Christ. In 2:10, we were told that we are complete in him, but our perfection is connected in strength by love, right? It's given that motor the what it needs to engage with the drive to actually move you down the street. You know, a big motor revving in your driveway isn't going to do anything unless you can put it in gear, right? Love puts it into gear. This agape, this divine love that chooses to seek life and blessing unconditionally. He's talking about something that's beyond affection, beyond a familial connection, beyond attraction or some personal benefit. But the ability to be present, to lay down our lives for the sake of another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right, this is the new man fitted in all of Christ's glory, incompatible with anger. It clashes. Right? If you're wearing, you know, the handbag of anger on top of that, you look a fool. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. We need to show truly who the Lord is with our lives. If it's us or if it's the Lord God that is present. Verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, Right? Who is in control? Where do we stand? Is it in the finished, complete work of God? Let that rule. Let that be the authority of my heart. When my heart says, and you say, nope, submit to that authority, right? To which also you were created in one body, and be thankful. When God rules over our hearts, when it's his authority we put on and we walk out in, there's a peace that abides with us that we simply need to let. Right? And I love that in verse 15, let the peace of God. It's there. But man, am I willing to submit to it? God, you're in control. God, you have it. God, you have finished it. Let, allow, simply receive it into our hearts. The situation becomes irrelevant. It cannot remove the peace. Whether it be facing, right, a terminal illness or enjoying the blessing, the source of the peace is not that situation, but it's God himself. It's his truth. Right? That which calls us together as the people, as the body of Christ, as Christians. Right? This peace of God, it's what we were also called in one body and in a thankfulness. It's something that we give thanks for, that we can in everything, right, give thanks. You know, when we ask that question, how's your week going? And it's like, it could be better, right? But like we can answer that question honestly with a peace and a thankfulness. Yeah, but the Lord's got me. I know he's going to see me through it, right? I know, right? It's not that we enjoy those trials, but we know who and whose we are facing them, right? This is who we are in one body. It's the treasure we carry in this earthen vessel. Verse 16 says, so let the word of God dwell in you richly, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? It's not just the outside, but it's the truth that dwells within us, isn't it? It's the treasure that we hold. It's all that we have to give and truly rejoice in. It's the word of Christ. It's his truth. It's the testimony and faithfulness of God's word that we share. And as much as we let the peace of God rule our hearts, his word must abide in us. We must not resist or shy away from spreading the good news, that the seed that the sower has that grows to abundant life in God's field in the lives of people, of humility, or of humanity. Right? To wisely let it reside in us. It finds it teaching, right? As we let the word of God dwell in us richly with all wisdom, it's going to find itself teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? We must not only be teachable ourselves, but know that there's something that God does in the life of his people that grows us incrementally. And nobody walks into day one of Spanish 1 and walks out fluent, do they? No. They're taught, right? They're given pieces. And the truth of Christ in us, of his word richly dwelling in us, will teach us. Right? We'll learn from glory to glory, day by day. Learning involves patient process, but towards growth and aptitude. Wisdom finds God's word also not just teaching us, but admonishing one another. The way I interact with one another is a building up. It's an urging on. It's an encouraging while warning and reminding. It's exhorting to put on what that new man. Hey, brother, right? We live in the newness of life that we have in Christ. Willing to forgive, willing to suffer long, willing to bear the image of our Maker in love and maturity. And that's not burdensome. It's present in the expression of our love to God. It's in worship of the song of our heart. It says it comes forth in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. This shows a variety of expression, right? We might be moved to make maybe something more traditional, maybe something more theological, right? Maybe something more just simply making a joyful noise. But they're all honoring God. They're all communicating emotion and skill and creativity in ways that you and others can witness and enjoy. They are sung with grace towards God and a heart of blessing. It's with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So As we put on the new man, right? As responsive of love ultimately to God, Paul knows that it's going to clearly impact our fellow man. Yet it's under the Lord that we start each day reaching for that resurrected life in Christ and leave those grave clothes to collect dust in. As we head out in each day, verse 17 says, whatever you do, do it in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? To God alone be the glory. We do all things in his name because we are his people. We are Christians. So what does the world know about Christ? Well, what do they see on you? It is the truth or the same things the world accepts of how to face the day. We can't do these things on our own strength. You'll head out like the emperor in his new clothes, right? Naked. But something will expose it, always. It's not maybe a little kid, it's the shame of the flesh. But in Christ, we find the power of the Holy Spirit in whatever we do, in word or deed, to glorify God on earth as it is in heaven. Right? God created you. He's given you choice, the ability to make decisions throughout your day. Right? Choices that find faith unto salvation, trusting God. So to choose to put on the new man and walk in that freedom to which you were made free to praise the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, and I thank you for this morning. God, and I thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that we need that contains the life and godliness. And I pray that we would let that old man just lie there and collect dust. God, to be eaten up by the moths and just the decay of the world. God, but we would step into the newness of the life that you have created for us, Lord, and put on those new garments of praise. We thank you, Lord. We give you this day and our hearts to your praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.